One of Lisa and my first Christmases, I bought her a microwave, a coffee maker, and a toaster. It's back before we had kids, so I could do all three of those. And I figured in buying these gifts that these were the gifts that kept on giving. Why are you laughing? Gentlemen, have you ever bought your wives gifts in a similar nature for Christmas or their birthday? Anyone willing to admit? Having a few of honest souls here have done some similar gift giving. Well, I'm not sure that they went over exactly as I intended them to. But they sure kept giving for many, many years until they had to be replaced again, but not at Christmas or birthday. I learned. There are gifts that we usually receive that we enjoy, oftentimes just for ourselves. Oh, you get something, and it's special for you, and you get to enjoy it. Other times, there are gifts that are much more utilitarian, shall we say, like those gifts that I gave, that have purposes beyond just the gift, right? Not just to be enjoyed by that person, but others. God gives us gifts, specifically called spiritual gifts, that I believe are a combination of both. There are both things that we enjoy, and yet they were never meant to just be selfishly enjoyed, but meant to bless others. These are called spiritual gifts, according to Scripture. God's gift of grace is not the only gift that God gives us. It is the greatest gift. There is no gift that is in comparison to that. If that's all he ever gave us, we would be rich indeed. In fact, Paul, at one point in his ministry, was suffering from a thorn in the flesh, and he had asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh. And God's response to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So we know that it is sufficient for us if that's all we ever got was his saving grace. And yet we also know from John chapter 1 that we've been given grace upon grace, it says. That he didn't stop giving us gifts at the moment of salvation, but rather continued to gift us in one specific, particular way is spiritual gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of the key passages on gifts. Paul wrote this book to the church in Corinth, and they were a messy church. There were all kinds of things going on in that church. It was obviously a new church. It was in the midst of a very cosmopolitan town of Corinth, and some of the mess from that town had made its way into the church, and Paul wrote them two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that we have with us today as for instructions for the church to de-mess it, to make it not as messy. And one of those areas was spiritual gifts. And he gives some clarification on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says this, "Now concerning gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Quite simply, I'm going to give you some information about spiritual gifts. Things that they were already aware of, and yet they need clarification. They were already being used and demonstrated in that church as a church, and yet there needed to be clarification. I'm excited this week and next week to be the one that gets to inform us on these gifts so that we are not uninformed about spiritual gifts, so that we as a church can be mature in the use of our spiritual gifts. This is our main point. As we look this week and next week to this, God, in his grace, equips every believer with a purpose to serve in his kingdom. God, in his grace, equips every believer with a purpose to serve in his kingdom. That's our theme this week and next week, and what that means. Now, this is not new to many of you, and yet we all need reminder of this. We all need to grow and grow in our gifts. We're going to talk about that a little bit as well today. And yet many maybe have never heard this before. What does it mean to have a spiritual gift? Maybe that term is kind of unique to you. or never heard of before. There's a lot of different ways of looking at it. We want to look biblically at what it says in Scripture. God equips every believer with a purpose to serve in His kingdom. There's many a fiction story that has that as an element, that pays homage to this idea. In these fiction stories, someone's usually on a quest, and they're given special gifts by someone special, whether it's an elf queen or mutation or something to that effect, to help them in the journey of life. But this is reality. This is real and true. The God of the universe, if you are one of His children, has gifted you with at least one spiritual gift, if not more. That's what we want to look at. And on the heels of learning what it means to serve the King last week, as we took a look throughout Scripture of what it means to serve our King and to be in ministry for our King, we understand that we're given spiritual gifts as well to serve. There are four chapters that are very key in understanding spiritual gifts. I recommend that you read them this week. We're going to touch on parts of them today and next week, but not all of them holistically or completely. 1 Corinthians 12, which is going to be our base place where we'll jump off from. There's Romans 12, there's Ephesians 4, and there's 1 Peter 4. And there's various other scriptures too that mention spiritual gifts and what gifts do and provide for us and for the kingdom. So as we are here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at a good working definition of spiritual gifts. Now I'm going to just give you that definition straight up right here, and then we're going to pull apart each part of it and digest it a little bit. So you'll see the blanks to fill in. We'll go back over each one of these little segments of this definition so we have a better understanding, so that we're not uninformed. Spiritual gifts are this. It's the definition. Spiritual gifts are special abilities given by the Holy Spirit to every believer in the body of Christ, according to God's grace, for use within the context of the body of believers. Spiritual gifts are special abilities given by the Holy Spirit to every believer in the body of Christ, according to God's grace, for use within the context of the body of believers. Every one of us in God's church has been given at least one spiritual gift, if not more, to use within the body of believers. That's another term for the church, the body of believers. Christ is the head, and we're all working parts in that body. And we all have functions, just like a body has many parts and many functions. And it says that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's take a look at each one of those sections of that definition. The first one is spiritual gifts are special abilities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. We briefly touched on this verse last week. It says this: "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." We see that it's mentioned there that there are a variety of gifts, variety of service, variety of activities. They're all empowered by God. These four passages that you'll see here, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, list out these gifts, examples of what these gifts are. We see that here, starting in verse 8. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits," discernment, "to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit." Later on in that same chapter, in verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." Now, that's just a little snapshot. Many of those appear in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Some of those overlap. Some of those other ones mention other gifts. Some have tried to kind of list it out and say, oh, there's 27 gifts listed in the New Testament, 21 gifts, 25, 34. Different lists might come up with different things on that list. I think what we have here is clear examples, certainly specific things that we can see taking place in the church and through church history. And yet it's most likely not an exhaustive list, but examples. And each one of those can manifest itself and show itself in different ways. It may be the same gift, but person to person, it may look a little differently. We'll take a look at that in just a minute as well. Now, most of those that are listed in all four of these sections and other places, they're not special in and of themselves. Gifts of help, gifts, different types of gifts, teaching, those types of things. Yet what makes them special is their use. Their use within God's kingdom, for God's purposes and for God's glory. That's what makes them special. I'll give you an example of this. How many of you had a really good teacher in school growing up? Maybe public school or professor in college. If you went to college, you had one that just stood out like, wow, they were excellent teachers. Maybe some of you, that was your mom. And she homeschooled you, and she was the best teacher that you had. And she was the only teacher you had, but she was a really good one. All right? And you can recognize that. Amen. I heard some moms out there, amen. So you could recognize, go, man, that's a good teacher. And yet in the church, if you've grown up in the church or been in the church a while, you notice that there are good teachers in the church as well. And yet hopefully you see a difference. That maybe even on as far as how you might evaluate a good teacher out there, whether it's a seminar or at school or something that you learn out there, maybe it was because they were humorous, maybe because their information was really good, maybe because they were easy to listen to. And yet, maybe in the context of the church, hopefully what values that teacher and what sets that teacher apart is maybe something different. Maybe they're funny, maybe they're interesting to listen to, maybe they're got great stuff, good projection, maybe some of those things as well. But ultimately, you step back, go, wow, I learned a lot about God. God was lifted high. I've grown in my faith, grown in my walk with Christ because of that teacher. And maybe on the world scale, they don't measure up as a quote-unquote good teacher, but in God's kingdom, there's something amazing that happened when you listen to that person who faithfully taught you God's word, taught you God's truth, and cared for you in that way. Now, as you look there too, you see some things that do sound kind of special and are. The sign gifts, the miraculous gifts. You see things like healings and tongues and that type of thing. And there's certainly different views. And we respect different views in that as long as they're biblical. There's certainly unbiblical views about the gifts, and there's biblical views about the gifts. They're not to be divisive in that sense, and yet there's certainly a biblical way that these gifts were used and an unbiblical way that many have tried to use those gifts. Whatever camp you may find yourself in, from the first century through the 2,000 years of the church, one thing is for sure, these are unique. These aren't normative. These aren't normal. Miracles aren't necessarily normal, or they would be called normals, not miracles. So there's something unique to them. I believe there's something unique to them at the founding of the church. Others may have different views on that. Respect that as long as it stays biblical. These are spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and they certainly should never be interpreted differently than the same Spirit who authored this word. And so that's always our guide in that process. So we could say a lot more, but that's really not the purpose of this. If you want to talk more about that, I'd be glad to. Spiritual gifts are special abilities, special because of their use. The second aspect of this, they're given by the Holy Spirit, as I just said. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, just to go back and highlight that a little bit. We see in each of those verses, but the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same God. In essence, what we see there is the Trinity. God gives spiritual gifts. He's the one who gives them. God is the gift giver. I remember as a kid, at birthdays and at Christmas time, loved getting gifts. just like probably all of you, any of you, as long as it's not a toaster or microwave or a coffee maker. Maybe for some of you, that would be the exact gift that you'd want. But I especially would save Dad's gift for last, because Dad never failed to have the best gift. And I loved it. So I'd save that one up and never failed. This was the best gift because it comes from Dad. He would spend the most. He would give the most. I was his son. Not saying I got better gifts than my sisters. Hopefully they had the same experience as I did. I don't know. But this is who gives the gift. God gives the gift. And uniquely and specifically, as we see there in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What the spiritual gift is called, a manifestation of the Spirit. This is something unique and special for a Christian to have, and it comes from the Spirit. We see that in verse 11 as well. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. God gives the gift. There's something unique in the Trinity, in God the Spirit, as the author and giver of the gift in the life of a believer. It's a unique role of the Spirit. As He indwells within us at the moment of salvation, He gives us spiritual gifts. They don't come later. They come when we get saved. It's all a part of the package. And there's a uniqueness in the Spirit's role in this as the one who indwells in us. In fact, it's an aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are using our gifts. The opposite of being filled for a Christian is to quench the Spirit. Not to be empty of the Spirit. The non-believer is empty of the Spirit. The Christian that's not filled with the Spirit is quenching the Spirit, either through disobedience or, in this case, not using the gifts that God has given. Not serving in His kingdom. A third aspect here, to every believer in the body of Christ. I remember another Christmas. And as we were opening up presents, I was either late in high school or early in college. And my dad had finished opening up his presents, and he looks at my mom and says, "I didn't get a gift from Todd." And I could hear it. I could see him talk. And I was across the room, and I got panicked. Oh, my gosh, I forgot my dad at Christmas. How could I forget the guy who always gave the great gifts? Totally forgot to give him something. I just felt horrible. Because of it. Made up for it. Hopefully I made up for it. Thankfully, he was a forgiving guy. God doesn't leave anybody out in His kingdom. He doesn't forget anybody. We see this here in verses 7 and 11. Those same two verses there. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11. All these have been given these gifts. Everyone receives one. No one in God's kingdom is left out. Ephesians 4:7 says it this way, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." That underline is my highlight, to highlight that out. How about 1 Peter 4:10? "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. Again, it happens at the moment of salvation. The indwelling of the Spirit happens at the moment of salvation. And in that indwelling, He gifts us, each and every one of us. Now, if you're a Christian, you're not left out. And maybe as a Christian, you wonder, well, I wonder what my gift is. That's a good question. We'll talk about that a little bit later on and then next week as well. But it asks this. First and foremost, what's most important is that you're in Christ, that you know Christ, that He's your Savior and your Lord. And as you follow and as you serve and as you grow in Him, that gift will be evident in your life as you serve and grow in His kingdom and mature. That's the key, that you serve and that you grow in His kingdom. A fourth aspect, according to God's grace. Going back to 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, we see variety. There's varieties of gifts, varieties of activities, varieties of service. There's a variety. Again, the same gift can be expressed uniquely. You can have 100 guys with the gift of teaching, and each one can be different. and yet still used in God's kingdom to grow in different ways, in different aspects. Romans 12:6 says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Again, my highlight and underlining there. Let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith, etc. We'll look at that passage a little more next week as well. How about Ephesians 4:7? But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not to the measure of us. It was a measure of Christ as he sends the Holy Spirit to gift us. It's based on his grace, not our merit. Well, that Todd, I'm going to give him a lot more because he's a little more special. No. Not at all. It's according to his grace, according to how he determines who gets what and how much. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That alleviates from us the comparison trap, even among gifts. See someone serving over here and they serve differently than you, but it's still in that serving mode. You kind of go, oh man, they're better at it than I am. Reality is, we're to be good stewards of what God has given us. God gives us, in a sense, a parable that's related to this in Matthew chapter 25. You remember this, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25:15 says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, then he went away. And as you know, the story of the talents goes, he came back to see how they stewarded those gifts, what they did with those talents, those gifts. I think that's where we get our term for talent. That was a monetary type of thing that was given, and yet there was a stewardship that was expected from that. And the first two multiplied their talents. And the last guy was fearful of the master and held on to it and didn't do anything with it. And he was judged because of it. He didn't judge him because, man, that other guy with 5 talents is way better than you and you've only got 1. That wasn't the judgment. It was that guy with the 5 used his 5, you took your 1 and did nothing with it. So we don't compare ourselves in our giftings, but rather we ask ourselves, am I being a good steward of what God has given? God doesn't compare you to another. He calls you to be a good steward, and he's given according to his grace. Lastly, for use within the context of the body of believers. 1 Corinthians 12:21 through 27, let me read that to you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are greeted with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You can't say, I don't need you. It's kind of become hip, and I've heard this from especially celebrities when asked about their faith or if they have faith, and they say, well, I worship in my own way. Meaning this, I don't want accountability with anybody. I'm going to do and worship the way that I want to worship. There's no accountability. I'm not connected. I don't want to be connected because I don't want anybody to get into my space. It's private. It's certainly personal, and yet we're connected. The body, we can't say to each other, I don't need you. I have no need of you. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, is where it talks about the gifts in this chapter. for use within the context of the body of believers. There's been some debate, probably dating before 20 years ago, but around 20 years ago, there was quite a bit of debate. What's the purpose of the church? Oh, it's to, you know, we want to make especially the gathering of believers focused on unbelievers, and there's certainly unbelievers in that and should be recognized and known. And yet, what we see here clearly in Scripture, what the gathering, what the church is about. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, the church is believers with the purpose of equipping them when we gather. The purpose is to equip, certainly acknowledging that those who don't know Christ sit among us and hopefully hear the gospel through everything that's preached and taught. And yet, we want you to walk away having a deeper understanding, a greater understanding of the glory of God, and a greater understanding of how to live for Him and to obey Him and to live in His grace each and every day throughout the week, not just for an hour and a half on Sunday. Next week, we're going to look at this significant aspect of gifts even more. God has, in summary, empowered all in Christ with a spiritual gift, at least one, maybe more, to serve, and ultimately for His glory. That's the purpose. Not just so that we all belong and have purpose in life. That's great, and that is certainly a result of it. But the ultimate result of that is to glorify Christ, to lift up His name, to keep the focus on Him, and for those who don't know Him and know His glory. That's the focus. Now, what's helpful, too, in clarifying what gifts are and our understanding of gifts is to understand what gifts are not. And there are three things, briefly, I want to touch on to help us understand what spiritual gifts are not. Maybe there's some questions already in your mind. Well, what about this? What about that? Maybe clarify at least some of those in these three points. Number one, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Now, they come from the same person, God. Every talent is God-given. We see that around the world. People who don't know Christ have talents. They can sing. They're artistic. Incredible brains that do incredible things with their brains. Incredible athleticism and those types of things. Those are all God-given talents that people receive at birth from God, whether they even recognize Him or not. And of course, many use those talents for their own glory, for their own good, for their own selfish purposes. Spiritual gifts, on the other hand, come at spiritual birth to edify others. Both natural talents and spiritual gifts can be developed and should be. If you're given a gift, you're not going to get it completely done and ready to go. You got to grow in that gift. Talents, in fact, can become spiritual gifts. Many times we've seen that. Maybe there was someone who was a really gifted accountant and really good with business and becomes a Christian and is able to use that service for the church, for making all of that makes sense for churches and Christian organizations. Someone who might be a good singer, who's not a Christian, becomes a Christian and is able to use that talent for God's glory in the unique way for the church, so that people grow up and worship and mature in Christ through that talent. So certainly talents can be used. Someone who might be a good communicator, a good teacher, and then becomes a Christian and is able to transfer that, and God uses that for His glory in the church. That can happen. It has happened. Secondly, spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. Some have tried to make certain spiritual gifts as some type of proof of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes it's something like tongues, that, oh, you're not truly Spirit-filled unless you speak in tongues. But we see from passages like we read in 1 Corinthians, not everybody has all the gifts. So whatever you believe about tongues, not everybody's supposed to have it. It's not evidence of the Spirit. Evidence of the Spirit in a believer's life is the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you know what a tree is by its fruit. The fruit is found in Galatians 5 and other places. Peace, patience, kindness, love, joy. These are the things that every Christian should have and be growing in. The fruit of the Spirit. Those are evidence. All of them should be in evidence on some level as we grow in Christ. Not all believers demonstrate all the gifts, but all should have the fruit of the Spirit. Thirdly, spiritual disciplines. Spiritual gifts are not the spiritual disciplines, or to be confused with that. They certainly overlap, but maybe you might have a conversation, as I've had with people, oh, do you evangelize? No, that's not my gift. Well, it may not be your gift, but we're all called to share our faith and to evangelize for the faith. Someone with the spiritual gift makes it look easy. They may do it, and hundreds, thousands are led to the Lord because of it. Maybe we try and get frustrated. Go, man, what am I doing wrong? Reality is we're faithful to be faithful to obey evangelism. Maybe it's serving. Oh, that's not my gift. I'm not a behind-the-scenes person. I'm an upfront kind of person. No, we're all called to serve. Christ came. He says, I've not come to be served, but to serve as an example to all of us. They're not spiritual disciplines. You may not have the gift of teaching, and yet all of us dads are called on to teach our children, to guide our children in the truth of Scripture and what it means to follow Christ. Moms as well. Our gifts are not meant to be an opt-out clause of walking in faith and obedience. Oh, it's not my gift. Can't do that. Two warnings, too, I want to leave us with as we look at this. A couple of things. Number one, I've kind of touched on this already. Gifts need to be developed, grown. Just because you have it doesn't mean it's fully mature. Think of really sensing that maybe God was gifting me in teaching and having not really done it before. The first time when I was a junior high intern in 1986, you probably would have doubted that I ever had that gift. Maybe you still do. I don't know. But at least then, 25, 28, 20, whatever, however many years that was, 27 years ago, it was awful. I look back and go, ooh. Thankfully, I had gracious mentors who came alongside me and helped me along to grow. Linnell, you actually might have been there. It was awful, wasn't it? Yes, she was in the junior high group way back when I was helping with junior high. She has testimony just how bad it was. So feel better, no matter what you may feel today. I hope in a year, I hope in 5 years, I hope in 10 years you would say I was getting better. That's my goal with my gifts and the gifts that God has blessed me with. Are you growing in your gifts and the gifts that God has given to you? 1 Peter 4:10, this is a part of where it says there to be good stewards. That it grows because we're held accountable to that. We know that we're given spiritual gifts, but we're called to grow. Again, I think I used this last week and I've used it other times. 2 Peter 1:3 says that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. The moment of salvation. And yet, Peter in that same letter says at the end, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've been given everything you need for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit is there. He's gifted you. But you need to grow in that. You need to grow in obedience and the fruits of the Spirit. You need to grow in using your spiritual gift. You need to grow in the knowledge of Christ and understanding who He is. Deeper ways. That's one thing to just, maybe a warning is a strong word for that. Secondly, beware of counterfeit gifts and false teaching. We see that word in 1 Corinthians 12, manifestation of the Spirit. There's a lot who've kind of hijacked that term and used a lot of things as a demonstration to say that's a manifestation of the Spirit that Scripture gives no credence to. Whether it's barking like dogs or laughing uncontrollably or acting drunken, or even some claiming gold fillings in their mouths. God is a complete healer. He doesn't just give us better fillings or a golden cane. He gives us something greater than that if He truly heals. Boy, I have to be careful of what's unbiblical out there because there's a lot that may be said. Satan counterfeits. There might be supernatural things that happen, but Satan counterfeits those things. They may be supernatural, but they might be evil and have an evil origin. The Spirit who gifts us is the same Spirit who wrote this book and was the instrument and used human instrument to write this book. So the Spirit in his gifting is not going to contradict himself in what he wrote. We need to remember that. First and foremost, as we look at this, this is one of those exciting things, kind of like when we study end times or other of those kind of really fascinating things. Spiritual gifts is one of those. And yet, first and foremost, we want to step back. Maybe you don't know Christ today. That's the starting point. That's way more important than spiritual gifts. It's where your salvation, if you understand the gift of salvation and that Christ has given himself on the cross, that whoever might believe in him and accept his ransom, as Billy talked about in communion, accept his ransom for our sins. That's the ultimate gift of God's grace and mercy. If you are a Christian, maybe you're wondering, well, what is my gift? I don't know. Maybe you already know and you're using it. Please keep growing. Keep using. Maybe you think, well, should I take one of those tests? There's different written tests. You probably download some online. I remember taking one and found out my spiritual gift was martyrdom. It's the gift you give only once, right? And I realized at that point, some of these tests, they're man-made, they have good intentions, but they might come to some weird conclusions. Because the questions were, would you die for your faith? Well, I hope so. But that doesn't mean I have the gift of martyrdom. Again, that's a spiritual discipline. That's a call of obedience. The better question is this. Rather than to spin the dial or do some sort of fortune cookie version of that, where are the needs and serve? Where are the needs and to say, how can I help with this? You know, no one said, we need a parents' night out. And then throw the call out there and then Sadie goes, oh, I'll do that. Nobody had to tell her to do that. She was seeking the Lord, wondering how she could bless the families here at Orchard. So she came up with this brilliant idea to use her gifts and her service to do such a thing. Doesn't have to wait for some program that's initiated or established. If you see a need, be ready to fill it. There's plenty of need. You see, the gospel not only saves us, but it empowers us to obey our King and to employ us by equipping us to be a part of the body for God's glory. That's amazing. That sinners like us are adopted into God's kingdom, and then he empowers us and equips us to serve and to be used for his purposes, greater purposes than living for self. That's why it's an amazing statement when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. There's a balance. Some people ignore gifts altogether. Others elevate gifts to the only thing, and it's the only thing on the registry. The Corinthian church had the full array of gifts. They were functioning. They needed clarity on it. But man, they were messed up in their character, in their integrity, in their relationships. Were messy. And that's why at the end of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, rather than to take that and run with that, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? That leads to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. It's not just for marriage ceremonies, but it's for all of life. The excellent way is to live in love. And that's the ultimate call of that. Next week, we're going to look at the key characteristics of spiritual gifts and go a little bit deeper into what the spiritual gifts are and what they mean to us as believers as we serve our King. Join me as we pray. Lord, it's an amazing act of your grace that not only do you save us, not only do you empower us to obedience, but you also equip us. And you call us to help each other to be more fully equipped and more mature. And Lord, that's what we do here. each and every week. When we meet one-on-one, we want to spur each other on towards love and good deeds as we're called to as the church, to not forsake the assembling of believers. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Lord, we are together in this. You cause us to grow and be equipped and to serve one another as we serve you for your glory. And Lord, we want to do that here. I pray as you move on the hearts of your people, I'm so thankful for those who faithfully serve week in, week out for your glory. Many who do. And Lord, I pray for others who maybe that question has come to their mind. What's my gift? How can I serve? Lord, I pray that you would point out needs to them that they might take on and say, there's a need, and I'm willing to do something about that need. Lord, I pray that you empower your church, unify your church for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.